Father, I thank you for bringing us here this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the sermon that BJ has prepared. I pray that you send your spirit and ingrain it in our hearts that we go through the week and we walk in the power of the spirit and not through the desires of the flesh. I pray for our ears that we hear and our minds that we think and that we'll remember. I pray this in your name. Amen.
You guys can be seated.
All right. So the Apostle Paul spent the last four chapters correcting this false gospel. These Gentile Galatians have been taught by these Jews who have come in that in order for them to really be saved, to be justified before God, it's not enough that they have faith in Jesus. They also got to be circumcised. They also got to obey other Old Testament Mosaic laws. And Paul's provided meticulous arguments for why their justification, like their being declared holy and righteous in God's sight, cannot be based off their works, their actions. What so many people trusted in our day, their good outweighing their bad. And the reason that is because the holy God requires perfection to stand in his presence. Like to be able to approach God's eternal majesty, there must not be an ounce of sin on our shoulders. Which is bad news, right? Because the Galatians are sinners. And the same is true for you and for me. We're sinners too. So there's got to be another way. There must be something outside of ourselves that can be done that can offer us hope, that can provide us the ability to not only stand before the holy God, but to be reconciled to him, like to know him, to enjoy him, to be loved by him. And what we've heard is there is another way, praise God, the only way. And that is through faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from our works. Sinners are forgiven, washed clean, and declared not guilty by God, not because they deserve it, but strictly because of God's amazing grace. In accordance with his will, God the Father sent God the Son, which is Jesus, down to the earth to suffer and die in our place, like to pay for our sin, to satisfy God's wrath against us, which we deserved. This is why John the Baptist, if you ever start reading the Gospels, John the Baptist starts out and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And this is the glorious gospel that we profess. This is the good news that we live by. And guys, may we never get tired of this. I know we're like 21 weeks now into Galatians, and I hope more than anything you guys are just grounded deeper and deeper in the gospel, because we never graduate from it. We just understand it in a deeper level. But it's the very foundation of everything we do. But now we're in Galatians chapter 5, and Paul's kind of transitioning into not just what the gospel is and what the gospel is not, but the effects of the gospel, what comes out of saving faith. Because in case you didn't know, there's still a whole lot more. The gospel is much more than just this get out of hell free card. It's God is not in the business of just punching tickets to heaven. You know why? Because he loves us too much for that. When God saves sinners, he also transforms sinners. When he forgives sinners, guess what? He also sets them free. Not free to live however they want. What kind of love would that be? What kind of love would just say, okay, I love you, now go do whatever you want. Do you love your kids that way? I hope not. No, instead he empowers us to walk in his holiness, obedience, and then to bear much fruit for his glory, which we're going to talk about today. But none of this is easy. Amen? None of it. Amen. Gimli gets it. Turning a wretch into a saint is a process, and it takes time. It takes tears. It often takes trials. Some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. And this is because there's a battle raging on within us, which brings us to our text for today. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So Paul starts out by describing a supernatural reality that we've really got to focus on for a second, because I think there's a lot of unnecessary confusion surrounding this topic. And I'm talking about the fact that if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, like you really believe, you've trusted in him, then the Bible says that there is literally another person living within you now. The third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. And he's not lesser than. Like, he's just as much God as the Father and the Son are. And your body, like you, I'm sitting here looking at you. Your body is now his dwelling place, his temple, his house. He, not it, Holy Spirit's not a hit, he's not energy, he's not a force. He's a he, a person. He's coursing through your bones. And the confusion often comes when we start asking these kind of questions. Well, what's he up to in there, you know? What's his purpose in my life? Now, some will tell you, he's there to cause you to speak in unknown languages. Some will say he's there to cause you to flop around on the ground like a fish. Some will even teach that if that doesn't happen to you, then that means the Holy Spirit is actually not there, which is a complete butchering of the scriptures that have harmed a lot of people, and I'm not going to get into it today, but you can come talk to me after about it, okay? Because what you're going to hear today is that the primary job of the Holy Spirit is to make you holy, to change your life, to sanctify you, which means he's going to set you apart from your sin and from this world system that everything's caught up in, and from the devil, so that you can go and bear much fruit in your life. And as we're going to see, this fruit is primarily not marked by the performance of supernatural miracles. I'm not saying those things can't happen. I'm not saying God doesn't use people in according with his sovereign purposes to make awesome, incredible supernatural miracles happen. We should pray for them. Let's go for it. But the actual fruit of the Holy Spirit that is mentioned in this text is all about the transformation of your character, who you are on the inside, which then translates to how you live on the outside. God is right now in this room, on the sound of my voice, making you more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more patient, kinder, better, more faithful, gentler, and more self-controlled. And listen, okay, understand this. That is a supernatural miracle, okay? Taking someone like me, a formerly porn-addicted, foul-mouthed hypocrite, and transforming me into a pastor? You kidding me? It doesn't get much more supernatural than that, okay? Now, God ain't done with me yet. Ask my wife. He's still got a lot of work to do in me. But listen, that's what the Holy Spirit is up to inside of you right now, turning a sinner into a saint. Not just as this spiritual unseen reality, but as a physical one. Because what's going on in here is always going to be displayed outside here. Do you understand? And God says, this is your destiny. Romans 8:29. I love this verse. It's right after 8:28. Don't leave it off when you get to 8. Don't just stop at 8:28. For God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to your purpose. Don't stop there, because he's going to show you why, what that means. To those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, in order that he, that's Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. You can add in sisters, parentheses there. And that means that God's predetermined plan for the Christian's life is that you become more and more like your perfect older brother, who's Jesus. You start bearing the family resemblance of the family you've been adopted into. You start representing God accurately in this dark world who's all confused about who God is and what he is and all. And this is called glorifying him. You hear that word all the time. We should glorify God. That's what that means. It means you represent him rightly in his world. Are y'all tracking with me? This is what's going on inside of you right now. And though God is the one performing this work in us, okay? God is the one doing this. It's not as if we have no part to play, okay? Paul just said, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify, which means fulfill, the desires of your flesh. Which means though it is the Spirit working this in us, we don't get to just sit by idly and do nothing. No, God has called us to seek his face, to give him our worship, to commune with him in this father-child relationship through his word and through prayer. And listen, you have a responsibility as his blood-bought adopted kid to pursue him in this way. But at the same time, he's the one working this in you, willing this in your very soul. There's this duality going on here, which we're going to hear about in Philippians chapter 2. Listen to this text, okay? This is what Paul's talking about. Work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. That's a command, brothers and sisters. So you got a responsibility to do this. You must pursue God. You must choose in your soul and in your body to trust God's promises and walk his paths. Work out your own salvation. However, that verse doesn't stop there. This responsibility is not merely left up to you, because the next part says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So while God is completely sovereign in our salvation from beginning to end, that don't mean we're a bunch of lifeless robots, puppets on a string. We're also responsible for believing what he said and then doing what he said. And listen, his Spirit is our helper in us. That's why Jesus said, it's better for me to go away than I can send the Spirit, the helper. So why? Because that Spirit can be with all of us. Jesus is still in a body, guys, in heaven right now, interceding for us. The Holy Spirit, he everywhere, all nations. And without him, we could not do it. Remember who we are apart from Jesus Christ. We're all slaves to sin. We're held captive by Satan. And as we've seen in Galatians, we're unable to follow God's law. Like, we're spiritually dead, is what Ephesians 2 says. And what can dead men do? But now, by the sovereign grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, you have been enabled, given the ability to choose to do what God says. Now, Christians often like to argue about whether or not the Bible teaches that people have free will. Ooh, BJ's going to go there today. Ooh. Now, I've had this discussion with a lot of you guys, okay? Which I love. I love these discussions. You know why? Because that means you're starting to dig down deep into what the scriptures actually teach. You're starting to care. But it really comes down to what you mean by that question. Let's ask it this way. Do we, as human beings, make choices every single day that originate from inside of us and are in accordance with our wills? Yes. Without a doubt, no question, you're doing it right now by choosing to sit in your seat and listen to me. But that's really not the right question. The right question is, apart from God's involvement, are our wills, which make those decisions, completely free? Do we as creatures have the autonomous ability within ourselves, completely independent from God's sovereign enablement, to freely choose to trust him, to obey him, and to walk in the Spirit? That's the actual question. And the Bible is adamant. Absolutely not. Our wills are not free in that way until God sets them free. Apart from Christ, sin is our master. Sin rules us, which means it's what we desire. It's who we follow. It's our nature. It's what we obey. Until, by God's grace, he brings the gospel to our ears. He regenerates our cold, dead hearts, and he sets us sinners free. So rather than choose sin, which is all we could do before, okay? Like it says in Romans chapter 14, it's a scary verse. The last verse of Romans chapter 14 says, anything not done by faith is sin. That means you can walk little old ladies across the street when you're not a Christian and it be a sinful thing. Now, I can talk to you more about how that works. Because you're not doing it for God, for his glory, and by his power. You're doing it for yourself. But what happens is when God sets the sinner free, Rather than choose our fleshly selfish desires, we have now been given the God-given duty, ability to choose the new desires that the Spirit has placed within us. Okay? So you see, the only people who actually have free will are the Christians. Because we now have the ability to choose God, not ourselves. To live by faith, not by the flesh. To glorify God, not misrepresent Him. But before God performed this miracle within us, we didn't have that ability. We weren't actually free. Now, don't just trust me. Let's listen to what the Bible says. Romans chapter 8. For those who living according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's laws. Listen to this. Indeed, it cannot. It's not it will not. It's it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Not will not, but cannot. It's because they have no ability. Though they, you know, might want to do something right, they're enslaved, held captive, until the only one who's powerful enough to bring a dead man to life comes and wakes them up. And here's the hard truth. He don't do that for everybody, but only those he's chosen to lavish his grace upon. This is why none of us can boast about the fact that we're Christians. We can't pat ourselves on the back for our salvation. Why? Because you didn't do it. God did it. Have you ever asked yourself, when I trusted that Jesus died for my sins, why did I choose to believe that message when my buddy next to me didn't? Is it because I just made a better decision? Was I just smarter than them and more informed and better? No, Romans 3 says that there are none good, none who seek for God, none who truly want them of their own choosing. The reason you said yes to Jesus when your buddy next to you didn't is because God performed the sovereign work of regeneration in your heart. He enabled you to believe, and he didn't do it to the guy next to you, at least on that day, okay? You weren't even free to make that decision. You were a slave until God cut those chains and he breathed spiritual life into your cold, dead body and he made you his own. And again, he don't do that for everybody. You chose God because you were chosen by God. And our response to that shouldn't be, okay, well, that don't seem fair. Remember, we don't want fair. Fair sends us all to hell. What we want is grace. So our response should be falling on our knees and say, my God, thank you so much for saving a wretch like me. Do you see? Now, why am I bringing all this up? You're like, that don't have nothing to do with the text. Because I want you to see that when Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, you actually now have the ability to do that. If you are in Christ, he's no longer commanding you to do something that you can't do. But there's also this little problem that still exists. Y'all know about this problem too. Even though the Galatians have been set free from their sin, even though they've been made alive and enabled to walk in obedience, they still got these fleshly desires inside of them. They still have remnants of this twisted, sinful, self-focused desires that ruled them before Christ. And listen, if we're being honest, is the same not true for us? As born-again followers of Christ, we still have some of the remaining sinful desires that existed inside of us prior to us coming to know Jesus. Amen? Anybody? Things like lust, pride, selfishness, envy, self-pity, anxiety, lack of contentment. Go down the list. What's different now is that we don't have to obey those desires anymore. We don't have to give them ground in our lives. We don't have to submit to them. Why? Because sin don't rule us no more. Jesus does. Before, we didn't have the ability, the will to choose to follow God. But Christian, now you do. That's why Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify desires of the flesh. Not you might not, you will not. But in case you haven't noticed, this ain't easy. And it don't happen all at once. Our flesh does not go down without a fight. Amen? And none of y'all amen. All right. Amen. And Paul's going to now tell us why. Verse 14, or 17, sorry. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So we see here that there's this battle being waged inside our hearts. The remaining sinful desires of your flesh are battling the Holy Spirit of God. And these two opponents are fundamentally opposed to one another. They're constantly butting heads with each other. Your sinful flesh wants to do things your way, thinking you know what's best. Which is, listen, that's how we live for a long time. Amen? Apart from Christ, that's our fundament. That's how we live. But now you got the Spirit of God inside of you, and he's saying, no. You've walked that path before, my child. You know where that goes to. You know that won't satisfy, so choose my way. Follow my words. Let me lead your life, because it leads to blessing, to security, to joy, to all the things that you really want. And he wants them for us. And that's the conflict that's raging on inside of us every single day, saints. Amen. And the truth is, sometimes we lose the battle. We choose our flesh and we reap the consequences. But sometimes we win the battle. We choose to walk in the Spirit and we reap the blessing. But this is the new reality of the Christian. If anybody ever told you, oh, you're a Christian now, but it's going to be easy. If a lot of people think it's going to be easy. No, man, this is when the battle starts. Before, you were just enslaved to Satan. I heard a good illustration one time. When people go hunting, I ain't a hunter. I would like to be one day, but I'm not a hunter yet. But like when the hunter goes out there, he ain't shooting at dead deer. Like if the deer's on the ground dead, he's either going to go get it or it's probably rotten. He shoots at living things. That's the same way Satan operates. He ain't coming after all the ones that he already owns. He's coming after us, the living ones. Now, you might ask yourself, why does God have to do it this way? Like, why does he choose to allow my sinful nature to stick around and plague me the rest of my life? Why doesn't he just make me perfect in the moment when I'm justified? And the reason is because he wants to show you and those around you that he's better. That he's better. That the path of sin, though it might look fun for a moment, it don't compare to knowing Jesus, to enjoying Jesus, to following Jesus. Newsflash, kids, especially you need to listen to this. There is way more pleasure in following Jesus than there is in following your sin and the ways of this world. It's a different pleasure. It's not like instant gratification like we're so used to. It's lifelong joy. It's lifelong rest. It's lifelong contentment. And the process of sanctification is the Holy Spirit working inside of you, growing your understanding of this truth from one degree of glory to the next. You're like the parable. You're like the parable of the dude who goes and he finds a treasure in his field. And what does he do? He goes and sells everything he owns so that he can go and buy that field. Why? Because he found the greater treasure. Guys, you found the greater treasure. And as this happens in you, and God is changing you, the rest of the world watches the progress of your lives, and God uses it. They say something like this. You know, I used to know Heather, and I used to know Dana. I used to know Niall. I used to know Emmett. But something's different about them now. Like, they got something I don't got. They're not hanging out at the same places doing the same things we used to do. They don't seem to enjoy the same things that we used to. Where all I feel is longing, they seem to be content and have joy. And day by day, as the watching world sees us choose to worship our Creator rather than bow down to the creation, as Romans 1 says, it causes them to scratch their heads a little bit, especially when we're going through trials. Listen, if you ever get cancer, or you have a family member who gets cancer, or you're hurting and you're struggling with sickness and you're praising God through the middle of it, the watching world don't know what to do with that. They're more like Job and say, curse God and die. And Job's like, I will not sin against my God. But it causes them to scratch their head and look in the mirror and say, I want to know what their hope is. What's the reason for their hope when all their world is fading and they're still praising? And we got to be prepared to say, it ain't me. It ain't because I'm good. It's Jesus. It's him. And I'd love to tell you about him. That's how this works. God's salvation of you is not just your ticket to heaven one day. He literally changes who you are, your thoughts, your mind, your desire, the way you view the world. He changes your want to's. Now imagine with me for a second. I got a lot of illustrations today. I didn't realize I'm not good at illustrations. But imagine you got this old billy goat out sitting in the middle of some grass, all right? Got a billy goat. And he's there. He's eating the grass, chewing it up real good. And you walk up to him, and you set a steak in front of him, like this juicy, marbled 16-ounce ribeye. Where's my men? Oh, yeah. And he looks down at it. Looks down at it. And then he looks up at you. And then he looks back down. He starts eating the grass again. Why? Because he's a goat. He don't desire the steak. His nature is to eat grass. So that's what he does. That's who he is. So it's what he's going to do. But imagine if that goat is miraculously transformed into a lion, the king of the jungle. And you walk up to that lion and you set this big old ribeye in front of him. What's he going to do? Well, if he don't choose you first, he's going to choose a steak. Why? Because he's got different desires than the goat. He's got a different nature. And that's precisely what's happened inside of you, Christian. The same God who forgave your sin has begun the process of setting you apart from your sin by placing the new divine nature inside of you. So even though your fleshly desires may remain, you also have new desires, new taste buds, new want-tos. And the more you feed this indwelling spirit the things of God, like his word and his truth and fellowship with your brothers and sisters, the more you count your blessings in gratitude rather than focus on all the things going wrong, the more you marvel at God's grace when you see the birds chirping in the morning and the sun is going, and the more you rest in his grace and you start looking at things in the world through his lens, then the more you will begin to desire the things that he desires. The more you will choose to walk by the Spirit rather than the flesh. This is how the battle works. And listen, when you're walking with the Spirit, there's no laws holding you back, okay? There's no guard posts, nothing keeping you in. Why? Because you don't need it. That's why Paul says if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under law, because the Spirit will now guide you, and there are no laws against what he's going to produce in you. Guys, this is where the power to triumph over our sin is found. Understand this. When the gospel takes hold of your hearts and we realize just how much God loves us, that he crushed his beloved son instead of crushing us, which is what we deserve, and because of Jesus that we're now forgiven, and because of Jesus we're now made new, and because of Jesus we have an eternal inheritance. We're going to live forever, y'all. Because of Jesus, we're loved and we're adopted and we're secure. When our hearts truly grasp this good news, then it changes us. If you're not walking in this, it's because you're not believing it. We will want to live a life that pleases God. Now, sure, your flesh is still there. And he's beckoning you. Come back. Come back to the old ways. Let's do it. And sometimes he gets the upper hand. But now you've got God inside of you helping you fight the battle. Do you see? Do y'all understand? Now, to help us understand this, in case you don't understand, Paul's going to list some things out. Attributes and actions that define the lives of those who are still dead in their flesh, who do not have the Holy Spirit that I'm talking about. First, so let's look at the work of the flesh. Sorry, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. What that means is it don't take a genius with the gift of spiritual discernment to figure out what's going on here. Who's running the show? It's obvious. And they're this: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're going to take a minute and break these down. Won't spend too much time, but vice list number one, and I've connected these together and how they're kind of ordered. Vice list number one, we have sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality, and all of these are sexual in nature. The first is sexual immorality, which means any sexual action outside of God's prescribed means, which, if you don't know, is the union between one biological man and one biological woman in marriage. If you're performing sexual acts outside of that God-given context, you can know without a doubt that that's a work of your flesh, not the Holy Spirit. That includes pornography, reading provocative literature, watching seductive reels on Facebook, fantasizing about someone other than your spouse. That's just to name a few. And these actions are almost always accompanied by impurity, which is a defilement of your mind and your body and making peace with things that God calls filthy, that hurt you. And then sensuality, which is a complete lack of self-control when it comes to these sexual matters, burning with lust on the inside, and you gotta get it out. And most of us know what that feels like. We can recognize when we have the urge and that encapsulating thought comes into our minds and begins to lead us down this destructive fleshly path. Proverbs says, like sheep led to a slaughter. If these things define your life, then you're being led by the flesh. And if you're Christian, well, you need to repent. Because if you are in Christ, sin is no longer your master. Vice list number two is this, idolatry and sorcery. In the scriptures, people's fundamental sin, you see it all throughout the Old Testament, is a failure to praise God for who he is and what he's done, and then turning to worship other false gods as if they're the one true God. This is idolatry. And it shows that our hearts are under the rule of another, and we're still operating in the flesh. And guess what's closely joined with idolatry? Sorcery, magic, witchcraft. Brothers and sisters, if you think these are just Old Testament confined things, or that's just over there in India, or if that's just over there in Africa, you got to have your head buried in the sand or something. New Age practices and the occult are huge in our country right now. Witchcraft stores are popping up all over our city and Hartsel and everywhere. And it's all seeking to tap into the spiritual realm in a way that God has not prescribed. He said, don't do that. Go read Deuteronomy. Because you're opening a path for the demonic to enter into your life. You're inviting it in. So be on guards against these things, saints. Stay away from that trash. Listen, don't watch movies that invite that stuff into your home. Don't be entranced by music that pollutes your soul. Satan's looking for just one little crack, one little vulnerability so that he can sneak in and corrupt you and your kids. Don't get lazy. We ain't got time for that. The Spirit is willing. Be on guard. Vice list number three. This is made up of social sins that disrupt our fellowship with one another. First, we have enmity. Enmity. We don't say that word a lot, and that's a deep-seated hatred for someone else. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't hate evil, okay? The Bible teaches clearly, as Christians, we should hate evil. We should. But we must be on guard, specifically right now with all the tension in our country. We must be on guard from being consumed with hatred for other people who bear God's image. Because you know why? That hate will quickly turn you into the very thing that you hate. What quickly follows behind this is strife. That's conflicts that divide people from one another. That don't come from the Holy Spirit. He's at work to unite us in grace and truth, helping us work through our issues with each other with patience and maturity, willing to listen to the other person's perspective, not led by our emotions. Listen, strife knows nothing of that stuff. That's of the flesh. Then we got jealousy, which is being consumed with anger towards another because you want what they've got. Whether that's glory or prestige, stuff, whatever it is, that ain't from the Spirit. Now, if these things mark you, if you're like, oh man, this is me, then you know what? I'm not going to be surprised if right behind it is fits of anger, outbursts of rage with yelling and screaming. That's the mark of a heart that's not content with God and his provisions. That's of the flesh. Next, rivalries. If you're constantly comparing yourself to others, trying to one-up somebody, that doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. Your flesh is working there. And this often leads to divisions and dissensions. This selfish exclusiveness where you don't want to be around others because you think you're above them. You're more mature than them. You've got it all figured out. I'm not saying we shouldn't separate from, you know, I'm not saying, y'all understand what I'm saying. Don't be unequally yoked. It ain't the same as before we were Christians. You know, there is a separation that has to happen, boundaries that we have to put up. But listen, if your self-righteous attitude is keeping you at arm's length from everybody, then you got a problem. That don't come from the flesh. How are you going to live on mission when you don't want to talk to nobody because you think you're better? And this often comes from envy. Someone who is content in God and his grace isn't threatened by someone else's success. If that marks you, that's your flesh at work. And last, we have drunkenness, orgies, things like these. Rest assured, those who give themselves over to debauchery, who are enslaved to alcohol and drugs and the party lifestyle, that ain't walking by the Holy Spirit. This list right here, it helps us understand what it looks like when we're being led by our flesh and not by the Holy Spirit. And listen, this list ain't exhaustive. Paul could have kept going. That's why he says, and things like these, which means there's a bunch more stuff. In fact, in our day, people make it a sport of seeing how they can defile themselves. Amen? And Paul ends the list with some words that I really want y'all to feel the weight of. Verse 21. I warn you, as I warned you before. He loves these people. He's warning them. He don't want this for them. That those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I want to clarify this for y'all, okay? As Christians, we still have these sinful desires in us. And sometimes we succumb to those desires. We talked about that. Like the reason we will not desire the things of the flesh is because it's still there. And in those instances, when we walk in those things and live according to our flesh, not the Spirit, what's going on there? Now listen, none of us are perfect. None of us have arrived. I'm not talking about that. There's still a war being raged in here. This is spoken all about through the New Testament. So if what Paul means right here is that if you do those things as a Christian, if you ever slip up just one time and get into one of these vices, you're damned to hell and lost forever. If that's what Paul means, well, every single one of us is in trouble along with every single person in the Bible, okay? Every single saint in the Bible. That's not what Paul means. Okay? He means, is your life marked by these things? Do you make it a practice of performing these works of the flesh? Would someone who's not you, but someone besides you, say that these things describe your way of life? If so, then there's a problem. Because if you say you're a Christian who's indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but your life is still defined by the works of the flesh, then something's off. That dog won't hunt. You're either in a season where you're willingly straying away from God and you need to repent and come back to Christ, or you're deceived and you have no understanding of how this Christianity thing works, and maybe you're not even a Christian, or you're aware of these things, but you're hiding them, which makes you a hypocrite, and you need to repent, or it may show that you're not really a Christian at all. Now, it's not as if Christians don't fall into these things. Sometimes, even for prolonged periods of time. Don't hear me wrong. But because a true Christian has the Holy Spirit existing within them, he always draws them back out of it. At some point, God wakes his kids up and brings them to repentance. We all know the story of the prodigal son. He ran off and wasted his father's inheritance, and he was around in the pig slop just looking. But what happened? He woke up and he went running back to his father. He had this whole speech worked up where he's going to tell his father, I'm sorry, father, for all the things. And his father comes running to him. And what does he do? He ignores the speech and he hugs him and throws him a party. That's grace. But the boy came home. God's working in his people. He will not let his sheep stray. He chases after the one and brings them home. But if your life is marked by these things, the trajectory of your life, you can know you're living in the flesh. You're running the show and not Jesus. And if that's the case, Paul's warning you. You won't inherit the kingdom of God unless you repent. Well, that made me a little bit confusing because we spent our whole time in Galatians explaining that our works cannot save us. So if they can't save us, then how can they damn us? Because when someone truly places their faith in Jesus Christ, that's always accompanied by the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And it's his job to work inside of your heart and conform you to the image of Christ, to make you like Jesus. And guys, I'm not telling us all to go out and be the fruit police, okay? God works a lot slower in some people than he does in others. It's just biblical. But there's got to be some fruit. If these things never happen, if you just recited some prayer and took some public bath and thought you got your ticket punched to heaven because some pastor really didn't explain these things to you, and there was never any real repentance, never any turning from your flesh to Christ, no transformation, no life change, years and years of claiming Jesus, then the truth is the Spirit probably ain't in there. Just being blunt. Because again, when God indwells a sinner, he changes a sinner. When God saves a person, he transforms the person. Not immediately, but progressively over time. And that sinner begins to display fruits, evidences that the Spirit of God is alive inside of him. And those fruits are these. We're not going to cover these right here. But verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Is your life marked by growth in these things? I'm not talking about the last week, okay? I'm talking about the last 5 years, last 10 years. Since you first trusted in Jesus, have you grown in these virtues? This is not sinless perfection that we're after here. This is Holy Spirit wrought character change that you could never produce in yourself on your own. And the elders are in agreement here. We're not going to rush past these things. So we're going to spend the next several weeks really digging into each one of these fruit, okay? Talking about what love means biblically. Talking about what peace means. Self-control, what is that about? We want y'all to understand that what God does when he saves a person, when Jesus really becomes your root, there will inevitably be fruit. That fruit does not save you. We spent all of Galatians talking about that. It's Jesus Christ alone that saves, but that saving faith is never alone. Faith without works is dead. There will be evidences, indications, fruit. We'll unpack that more in the coming week. Our application for today, I want to leave y'all with some questions. Does any of this sound familiar? Has this happened to you? Have you experienced this freedom, this Spirit-wrought life change? If you have, then praise God. When we sing in a minute, cry out to God for gratitude and worship him. He loves you and rescued you from your sin and an eternity of experiencing his wrath. Give him all the glory. Don't hold back. But if not, if you're the exact same person today, enjoying the exact same things today that you did before you claimed to have trusted in Jesus, then the ultimate question you got to ask is, do you have the Holy Spirit? My wife, Hannah, y'all know Hannah. When she first got saved, she really struggled with this because her remnants of her sin were still there. Like, she still had these desires, and on some days, they won. I watched. And this greatly concerned Hannah. And I remember one Sunday about 10 years ago, we were down at Decatur Press. She had been really struggling with this. And Pastor Tim brought her aside and he sat her down. And he asked her these questions. He said, Hannah, do you love Jesus? She said, yes. Do you have a desire to know him more? Again, she said, yes. Do you want to battle your sin and obey God? And with tears, you know, started coming in her eyes, She said, yes. Then he said, Pastor Tim said, only people who have the Holy Spirit living within them can sincerely answer yes to those questions. The fact that you have a desire for Jesus and to obey God is evidence that he's there and at work in you. And it was like the light bulb went off. I saw the anxiety leave her body that day. And I believe she began the journey of learning what it really means to truly rest in God's grace. Rather than performing for him, she began to enjoy being his daughter. And from that place of acceptance and rest, I watched her begin to have victory over her sin as she walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. And she ain't the same person now that she was 10 years ago. Praise God. I'm not either. But I've watched the Lord transform her. And it wasn't because of how awesome Hannah was. It was because of how awesome the Holy Spirit inside of Hannah was. I could ask all of you the same questions. Do you love Jesus? Like, do you have affection for him? Do you desire to know him more? Do you want to battle your sin and obey God? And listen, if that's so, and listen, you can say it's so, but your life will tell a different story. If that's so, that's evidence that the Spirit is there and at work. Now listen, you undoubtedly may need to press more into him. Like spend more time in his word, in prayer, asking him to help you in this battle. Like that's the key to winning this fight. Communion with God through his word and prayer and coming to church and experiencing his means of grace. The more you feed your spirit those things, the more fruit he's going to bear in your life. It's a cause and effect here. And listen, the same is true on the other side. The more you feed your flesh with the trash of this world that wants you, that's seeking to devour you, the more the works of the flesh will be evident in your life. But if when I ask those questions, your answer was no, I've never experienced any of those things, BJ. I've never desired Jesus in that way. Then you may need to question if he's really in there. Just being honest. And that starts with asking yourself, have I truly accepted Jesus as my Savior and my Lord? Do I truly believe that he died for my sins, that he paid my debt, that I'm a sinner who's forgiven and restored and loved by the God of the universe? Because that's your problem. You're not really believing those things. Now, perhaps you never really understood the gospel, and today can be the day where you finally accept what Jesus Christ did actually counted for you. Like on a cross 2,000 years ago, he was dying for your sins, your name. He took names to the cross. Perhaps today can be the day of your salvation, and you can receive the Spirit, and you can take your next step on the journey. But if you truly believe those things, then biblically there will be evidences of that. Life-changing effects. Not all at once, but God will do something in you because he now lives in you. Your desires will start to change. How you see the world will be different. Darkness will no longer be as appealing as it once was. And listen, here at Grace Fellowship, we're going to walk with you through it. You know why? Because the rest of us are on the same journey. We're all figuring it out too. But if you've just been playing church games your whole life, and you're here to check another box, maybe to make mama and daddy happy, or because you're going to get a free lunch out of it for somebody afterwards, or you just live in the South and that's just what you do on Sunday. If that's you, then perhaps you need to hear the warning that if you don't repent and recognize the fact that there is one God and he is so good, so kind, so loving, so merciful that he sent his son Jesus down to the earth to rescue sinners like you. And if you're indifferent to that message, like if that bores you, if you'd rather go do whatever you want to do, how you want to do it, with complete disregard for what God says, then I'm going to warn you, just as Paul did, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven because you're not his child. You'll be one of those who hear on the last day, away from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. And listen, I don't want that for none of y'all. I want to be in heaven with y'all forever. I want God for you in this life because walking with him leads to the most joy, the best life, abundant life. And listen, hell is terrifying, but it's also avoidable. So repent and trust in Christ. He loves to take prideful, selfish, enslaved sinners and set them free. He loves to send his Holy Spirit into those who are controlled by their flesh and give them victory over their sin. It's what he did in me. It's what he's done in so many of y'all. I've watched it. Why can't he do that in you today? He can. So repent and place your faith in Jesus Christ, and may today be the day you begin walking in the freedom of the Spirit rather than the slavery of your flesh. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you love us, Lord. That you are not a faraway God, this dictator who does not come to us. The whole Bible is the story of you seeking after us, Lord. And I pray for any brother and sister in here who's struggling with these things, who's right now is walking in the works of the flesh, and they know it. They're like, I don't know what to do. I can't get out of it. God, I pray they go to another brother and sister in here, and they talk with them about it. Come talk to me. We can work together, battle these slaves, this enslaved mindset together. Let's battle those chains together by the power of the Spirit. But God, if there's anybody in here who has no idea what I'm talking about because they have never experienced this, I pray today, God, and I ask you, because you're the only one who can do this, I pray today would be the day that you bring them to repentance and faith. That rather than working really hard to try to be a good person, to try to clean themselves up enough to come before you, they'd recognize they have no hope in themselves. God, but you don't want their filthy rags. You just want them. I pray they trust in Jesus, that he died and paid for their sins and resurrected to give them new life. God, would you help them to believe the gospel? God, as we leave here today, I pray over all these people in the sound of my voice, God, that you would just let them this week tangibly be aware of the battle that they're in. But God, that it is not a battle that they have to lose. You have enabled us, you have given us your Spirit, and he, the one who rose Jesus from the grave, can overcome anything inside of us. Help us to triumph over our sin. Help us to be overcomers. Help us. We need you, God. We need you, Holy Spirit. We need you, Jesus. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. Amen.